The epistle for Holy Thursday is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11. Brethren, when you come together, therefore, into one place, it is not now to eat the Lord's Supper. For everyone taketh before his own supper to eat, and one indeed is hungry, and another is drunk. What have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and put them to shame that have not? What shall I say to you? Do I praise you? And this I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and giving thanks, broke, and said, Take ye and eat, this is my body, which shall be delivered for you. This do for the commemoration of me. In like manner also the chalice, after he had supped, saying, This chalice is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you shall drink for the commemoration of me. For as often as you shall eat this bread and drink the chalice, you shall show the death of the Lord until he come. Therefore whosoever shall eat this bread or drink the chalice of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the chalice, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the body of the Lord. Therefore are there many infirm and weak among you, and many asleep, but if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, but whilst we are judged, we are chastised by the Lord, that we be not condemned with this world. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 13. Before the festival day of the Pasch, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should pass out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And when the supper was done, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he came from God and goeth to God, he riseth from supper and layeth aside his garments, and having taken a towel, he girdeth himself, and after that he putteth water into a basin, and began to wash the feet of the disciples, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He cometh therefore to Simon Peter, and Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt hereafter know. Peter saith to him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou shalt have no part with me. Simon Peter saith to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not but to wash his feet, but is clean wholly. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who he was that would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. Then after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, being sat down again, he said to them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If that I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that as I have done to you, so you do also. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Before the festival day of the Pasch, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should pass out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Words taken from today's Gospel, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, these words of St. John mark the beginning of his account of the Last Supper. Of the four evangelists, St. John wrote his gospel last in order of time. His gospel was written about 60 years after the ascension of Christ, and only a few years before his own death. The other evangelists, St. Matthew, St. Mark, and St. Luke, had already been martyred long before St. John wrote his gospel. But St. John, according to certain Catholic scholars, was familiar with the other gospels. And thus he put many things into his gospel which were not recorded by the others. And among the things he recorded were the last words and instructions which our Savior spoke to the apostles at the Last Supper. Many authors refer to this as the Discourse. And the Discourse of Christ at the Last Supper is recorded by St. John in chapters 13 through chapter 16. Chapter 17 of St. John's Gospel contains what we call Christ's sacerdotal prayer for his disciples. That is the prayer he prayed in particular for the apostles and in general for all who would be his disciples and followers until the end of time. It was after he prayed this prayer to his eternal Father that he left the upper room and made his way to Gethsemane. Now, throughout all four Gospels, there is recorded the love, the mercy, the kindness, the gentleness, and the goodness of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. No one of good will can read and meditate on the Gospel and not know that God loves them, and that God is merciful, he is kind, he is gentle, and he is good. But my dear friends, it is at the Discourse recorded by St. John that we have the most profound and most tender expressions of the affection and love of Christ, the God-man, for his apostles and for us. The Discourse begins with these words of today's gospel. Before the festival day of the Pasch, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should pass out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until the end. After these opening words that set the scene for the whole Last Supper, St. John then tells us how our Lord, in the midst of the supper, arose and girded himself with a towel. He then took a basin and a pitcher of water and began to wash the feet of the apostles. And our Lord did this because, as St. Luke tells us in his account, at the Last Supper, at the beginning of the Last Supper, the apostles were arguing among themselves who would be the greater in our Lord's kingdom. That is, who would have the highest positions of authority in the kingdom of Christ. They had had this argument many times before. And even at this most solemn moment, as nothing more was on their mind at this time than the establishment of this kingdom in which they would be princes, even then they began to discuss this and argue about it. While they were in deep discussion of these things, our Lord did not say a single word, but instead he arose, as I mentioned, and proceeded to wash their feet and silence. He only broke that silence when Peter protested. But after he washed their feet, he resumed his place at the head of the table and then said to them, "Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If then I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that as I have done to you, so you do also." And then he added to these words, further on in the account, he added, "You shall be blessed if you do them." That is, you shall be blessed if you do what I say and wash one another's feet. What a profound and most sublime lesson he gave that night to them and to us. How he thus wills that we humble ourselves in a spirit of charity towards others. Oh, we may not actually wash another's feet like our Lord, but when we practice a humble charity, we do, in a certain sense, wash another's feet. In other words, my dear friends, by coming to the aid of others who are in need of alms, in need of food, clothing, or some material assistance, whether we know them or not, or by generously helping others who ask for our help in big ways or small ways, by simply praying for others, or visiting the sick and the suffering, or out of a true compassion, comforting the sad and the lonely, or just being patient and kind and cheerful towards others in our thoughts, words, and actions. When we do these things for the love of our Savior Jesus Christ, we are practicing a humble charity, and we will be blessed very much by him. Since St. John did not record the institution of the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, and thus the institution of the Mass and the sacrament of holy orders in his account, it is thought by some scholars that after Christ had washed their feet, he offered the first Mass and thus changed bread into his body and wine into his precious blood, even as he ordained and consecrated the apostles, priests, and bishops. Holy Mass, at which his bloody death on the cross is made present in a real, true, but unbloody manner, his real presence in the Holy Eucharist and the Holy Priesthood are thus intimately bound together. What more precious gifts could he offer to men than these? And thus he first instructs the apostles and us by example and word on the nature of true humility and charity. And then he gives himself in the Holy Eucharist and perpetuates his Eucharistic presence till the end of time by means of the power of the Catholic priesthood. How, my dear people, we must ever recall that a humble spirit of charity towards others is a kind of preparation for the priest who offers Mass and for all who would worthily attend the Mass and receive him in Holy Communion. But it was after this that our Lord made known to Judas that he knew of his treachery. When we read this account, we see he made this known without any passion. There was no anger, there was no impatience. He made it known with love and gentleness as only a God-man could, desiring with an infinite desire to breach the wall that Judas had put up, so to speak, around his heart. For you see, Judas, who had already lost his faith, he was angry. He was very angry at Christ. Anger by its nature not only blinds, but it seeks revenge. And the revenge he sought was in betrayal. But despite his anger and even hatred, Jesus loved him. Jesus desired to save him. But the heart of that man was so consumed with pride, hurt feelings, and anger that he would not let Christ save him. And what, my dear friends, what an eternal tragedy for him. It was also here that the gentle Christ made known to the rest of the apostles that they would all be scandalized in his regard that night. They would all abandon him, and Simon Peter, the chief of the apostles, would not only abandon him in the Garden of Gethsemane, but would even deny him three times, declaring that he did not know Christ. But again, our Lord did not reveal this to them in the form of a rebuke. He did not reveal it to them in a form of severity, but rather in a gentle warning, just as he renewed it in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." But to these words of Christ at the supper, Peter and the rest of them, except Judas, who had already gone out into the darkness of night, as St. John writes, they protested that they would never abandon him, let alone deny him. Our Lord did not argue with them. He did not discuss it with them. He let them have their way. And after this, he poured out the love and care of his Sacred Heart for them. And while he spoke directly to the apostles, still, my dear friends, he spoke to all of us that night. Among the many things he said were, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He said that he was going away to prepare a place for them and for us. "In my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And they were thus to trust him as we are to trust him and have confidence in him. He also told them and repeated that they were to love him by keeping his commandments. "If you love me," he said, "keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them," he said in another place at the supper, "he it is that loveth me. Greater love than this no man hath, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends," he said, "if you keep my commandments." He even said that if we loved him, we would keep his word. And the Father, he said, the eternal Father, would love us. And he and the Father would then come to us and make their abode within us. That is, dwell in our souls in a special manner by means of sanctifying grace. That is why we often preach throughout the year that the greatest treasure we possess is sanctifying grace in our souls. Because as we are in the state of sanctifying grace, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost dwell in our souls in this special manner. He promised to send the Holy Ghost at the supper. The Holy Ghost who would enlighten them, guide the apostles, strengthen them. Just as the Holy Ghost enlightens us, guides us, and strengthens us. He promised that we would have peace in our hearts if we believed in him, if we trusted him, and if we loved him. "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you," he said. "Not as the world giveth, do I give unto you." Other words, the peace he will give will be lasting. The peace of the world is not lasting. "Let not your heart be troubled," he said again. Nor, he said, "let your heart be afraid." And how mindful we ought to be of these words of our good Savior at a time in the world when there is so much uncertainty, there is so much unrest out there, there is so much sorrow, so much fear and anxiety. People's lives are plagued with it today. They are overwhelmed with fear and worry. How we ought to profess our belief in him and trust him. That just as he was in full control of all the events of his passion and death, so that nothing could happen to him unless he allowed it, so with us who are his little children, for us who are his friends, nothing can happen to us No bodily harm, no suffering can be ours unless he allows it. And this he would only do in order to bring about a greater spiritual good for us or for others. We can have, therefore, my dear friends, peace in our hearts, no matter what goes on out in that world. We can have peace in our hearts because Jesus Christ, the Son of God and only Savior of the world, loves us and cares about us. He loves us so much that it even seems, it would seem, as it were, that he loves us more than he loves himself. He thinks about us more than he thinks about himself. I say that because if you study the discourse recorded by St. John, you will find he spent the entire discourse comforting and encouraging the apostles and us without any thought of himself. Though his own sacred heart was in an agony as he saw himself soon to be abandoned and left all alone by these very men to whom he poured out his heart and soul. And how great an agony he felt as the immensity of the sins of men were upon him. How he saw the tortures and torments that he was about to undergo for these sins. Even as he saw the coldness, indifference and ingratitude of so many millions and millions of Catholic people down through the centuries, who in one way or another, like the apostles, would abandon him and leave him all alone. This is why, my dear friends, this is why we must love him more than anyone or anything. This is why we must ever strive to keep his commandments of charity and purity. It is why we must keep watch with the Eucharistic Christ throughout this special day and most special night. In the Mass of Holy Thursday, the Mass of the Last Supper, we are reliving these wondrous events which took place on that first Holy Thursday night in the upper room. In the procession to the altar of repose which follows the Mass this morning, we reenact the procession of Christ and the apostles from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And at the altar of repose, we keep watch with our Savior in Gethsemane, who once said to his apostles, and now says to us, words he said just as he entered the garden, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death. Stay you here and watch with me." How important it is then to spend an hour with him tonight. Whether we spend that hour with him at the altar of repose or in our own homes before the image of his Sacred Heart, let us all keep watch and console the lonely heart of Christ. That heart which yearns for our attention, our affection, and our love with an infinite desire. Indeed, it is His supreme glory to be in our company. It is His supreme glory to be loved by us. May it, my dear people, be our supreme treasure to be in His presence and to love Him. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.